Cornerstone Church, Kingston, PM service, Sunday, 18th of September, 2011. Pete Woodcock preaching on Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. So reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, Pete's going to come and explain that to us now.
I wonder what you want in life. Those sort of questions are, I mean, they're easy to ask, but they're quite hard, aren't they, to formulate an answer. If I stopped you in the street and said, what do you actually want in your life? I wonder what you would be saying. You know, what are the things that you dream of, you plan for, you hope for? The question I want to put to us is, do you actually want treasure, real, lasting, phenomenal treasure? Or do you want trash? Stuff that is just a load of rubbish. It's not going to last. What do you want? Now, I guess if you put it in those terms, everybody's going to say, I want treasure, I want treasure. But you find out really whether you're going to be after treasure or not by what you put your trust in, or faith is a sort of Bible word for trust, what you put your, what you love, what possesses your soul, what you love. And you know what you love by what you, by what you put yourself out for, you know, what you suffer for, you know what you love, or hope, what you're hoping for. They're the three things that will show you, identify whether you're living for treasure or for trash, treasure or trash. The trouble is with us, our thinking gets so distorted that sometimes we think that the trash that we have, the rubbish that we have, is in fact a treasure. It's interesting, I was talking to Anne, who was talking to, that's my wife, I often talk to her, so it's not that interesting. But she was telling me about a friend of ours who lives locally in Chessington, and he was a sort of pest control bloke. He set up his own business of pest controls. And by the way, he says about restaurants in this area, he used to do all the restaurants in this area for the council. He said, I wouldn't eat in any of them. But anyway, he was a pest control. But now he's getting work from the council in clearing houses where people just pile up rubbish. And he was saying a few weeks ago, he had to go to this house where there was so much rubbish in it that this woman had piled up that she couldn't even get through her front door. She's an accountant. She holds a good job, but she just gathered this rubbish in this house that she couldn't get through her front door or her back door, but she had to climb in through the window. This is in this area. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? That you could pile up so much rubbish in life and think that it's a treasure. My mum lived next door to a person who piled up so much rubbish in a very large garden that actually it's taken 3 or 4 years to clear it after his death. Just rubbish. Piled up junk, most of it. There's a very famous story from America about a couple of brothers called Homer and Langley Collier. And they were sons of a fairly rich man. And when the father died, he left his inheritance to these brothers. But it was then that the brothers just sort of went crazy. They had this rather large family home. They had all of this money, but they went and sort of in seclusion into this family home. They boarded up the windows. They boarded up the doors. And then they just collected rubbish. They didn't buy anything new. They never spent any money on electricity or gas. That was all cut off. Water was cut off. And they lived in this house as brothers, piling up rubbish. They went out and got things like old bits of car and old scrap metal and piles and piles and piles and piles of secondhand newspapers. All in this very large house. On March 21st, 1947, the police received an anonymous phone call saying that someone was dead in this house. Actually, most people thought no one lived in the house. It was just boarded up. And the police went to the house. They couldn't get through the front door. They couldn't get in the windows. They couldn't get in the first story windows. They had to go up to the second story window to break in because there was so much rubbish. And they found Homer dead. 3 weeks they were clearing this rubbish. The council were clearing the rubbish. And after 3 weeks, they found the other brother, Langley, dead. He was crushed under a crude sort of booby trap that he set up in case someone, burglar, would come in to nick his stuff. And he was crushed by his own booby trap. And he'd been dead for years. Both of them were holding in their hands a newspaper that was over 30 years old. That was the rubbish that they were holding on to. It took weeks and weeks to clear the rubbish. They reckoned that it was 140 tons of rubbish in the house that they cleared away. I don't know, but when you read that, when you hear these stories of locally, you know, next door neighbors or Homer and Langley Collier, it's sad, isn't it? People grabbing hold of living their life, giving themselves to collecting junk and out-of-date newspapers and clinging on to them. I find that tragic, that people would be so into trash that even the treasure that they have in the bank, they don't spend. It's pathetic and sad. And yet I think that's the sort of thing that's going on. I think this is going on all over the place. We're not recognizing what real treasure is. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Most of you in this room are. And I want to remind you of the unbelievable treasure that is in Jesus. The staggering treasure that there is in this Christian message that we call gospel, we call good news. The trouble is, we can become sort of immune to the treasure. We're so used to it that we forget how wonderful it is. But compared to anything else, you know, everything else is trash compared to this treasure. Here's a sentence. It's not from Colossians, but it's from 1 Peter. It's from the Bible. Have a listen to this. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. There's something new and alive in this message. It's not dead. It's not old. There's new birth. There's new life. There's the invigorating power of God in this message. That's how fresh it is. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. an inheritance, a great treasure that never spoils or perishes or fades. It's kept in heaven. It's safe. It's in this wonderful, glorious place that no one can storm and steal it away from you. It's always new and fresh. You've been reborn. There is life in this message. That's what the Bible is saying. Real, solid treasure. And we miss it for trash. We miss it for gathering little bits and bobs in our life, filling our lives up with junk that really doesn't satisfy and in the end will collapse on us and kill us. Now, this is why Paul wrote this book of Colossians. All we're doing this evening is an introduction to this book of Colossians, and then we're going to get into it over the weeks. And I want to tell you, there's some treasures here. The treasures in this book are so wonderful, we'll see fullness that you have in Jesus, absolute fullness, and the freedom that we have in Jesus. And Paul writes this book to these Christians in this town of Colossae to remind them what they've already got in Jesus, just remind them of the treasure that they've got, but also to warn them that there's a lot of trash out there. And not only is there trash out there, that there are people selling trash and trying to take your eyes off the treasure to buy the trash. There are loads of them, philosophies, ideologies. There are merchants and sellers and people banging on your door, and the adverts are coming up on your TV and on your, you know, smartphones. You can hardly do anything without an advert with someone interrupting with a treasure. You need this, get this, have this, buy this, try this, download this, get this. Some years ago, I had a letter through. I mean, these are one of many. We could have used loads of them, but it's just that I replied to this letter. It said, "Dear Mr. Woodcock," this is how it starts. "Dear Mr. Woodcock, whatever your goals in life, Acumar's free guide to financial planning can help you reach them." That's a staggering sentence, isn't it? I was bowled over by that. I was very pleased to have a letter like that through. Whatever my goal, this bloke can help me, or this company can help me reach them. I wrote a letter to them saying, "Thank you very, very much for your letter. My goal is to become like Jesus and go to heaven. How can you help me?" Do you know, I never got a reply. Never got a reply. It's all a load of nonsense, isn't it? Just letters like it. It's trying to take me away into trash. It's one of the things I love about, you know, when I haven't done this for ages, but I must get into the habit of it. I used to have a habit of doing it. You know, when you go into a town and you get a car there, and there's a girl there with, you know, dressed nicely and smiley and nicely made up, and she smiles at you and comes towards you and say, "You could win this car." You know that? I used to do this a lot, and I must get back to this because it's such a joy. I say, "What am I going to do with the car? I wouldn't know what to do with it." "No, somebody could drive it." "Yeah, but I'd drive another car. How can I drive two?" She said, "Well, this is a brand new car." "I know, but I've got an old car at home. I don't know what to do with this. I just pretend like I'm mental." And it usually gets rid of them. And so, "Well, you could sell it." "Well, what am I going to do with the money?" "Well, you could go on holiday." "Well, I've already been on holiday this year. I don't know. Why can't I have another holiday? I don't know what to do with this." And the girl is totally confused by this. And then I usually say, "I know what you're trying to do to me. You're trying to make me dissatisfied with my life, but I'm not. In Jesus Christ, I have fullness." That usually completely ends the sale pitch, and she doesn't know what to do, and off you go. It's a great fun to do that sort of stuff. But there's constant salesmen trying to get you to take on fake, false, shoddy substitutes for real substance. And that's what you have in Jesus. And so Paul is writing this. There are religious peddlers coming into the church with all of their religious stuff. And they're saying, "Jesus, that's fine, but you need Jesus plus." How dare they say that? They don't understand who he is if it's Jesus plus. He is the fullness of God. Don't turn me away from from Jesus. Don't take me away to some religious experience that you're offering me. Don't turn my eyes onto trash when I have fullness and treasure in Jesus. That's why Paul is writing Colossians. That's why it's a fantastic book. We have everything in him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8, just to see some of the peddlers that are going on. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Watch out. See to it. Be careful. There are peddlers. There are people with ideologies and philosophies. If you're new at university, the whole of the university philosophy is that you get on in this world, that you gather treasure in this world. That's the philosophy that we've been sold on. It's all about now, and it's all about this world and getting on with this world and gaining little bits and pieces in this world to fill up our house in this world. But here, Paul says, watch out. Don't be distracted from true riches. Stick to this wonderful, remarkable message. That's what it's about. Okay, let's just have a very brief look into it. He starts with his introduction. It's very familiar if you know how Paul writes. This is Paul writing to this group of Christians. He's with his friend and colleague, Timothy. And he writes, Paul, an apostle, that's one set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This isn't just a letter. This is Jesus's sent one sending a letter to the church by the will of God. This is a message from God through his sent one to us. And so he writes to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, and the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that came to you. It's a wonderful introduction. He greets them. He's utterly thankful to God that they've actually come to know this wonderful grace. He doesn't congratulate them so much as thank God for them. And then he's straight in to the marks of what a real Christian is. Straight into it. Three things that you find all over the New Testament that mark out the essential things that make up a Christian. Faith, love, and hope. It actually becomes a sort of shorthand for a Christian if you read the New Testament. You know, what is a Christian? Shorthand is someone who has faith, hope, and love. And as I say, you'll see that all over the place. Faith, hope, and love. They're the marks of someone who have real treasure. Faith, hope, and love. I'm just going to very quickly skim those words. Faith. Look at it. Look what he says. He's thankful to God for their faith. Verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus. The problem with the word faith today is it's been sort of religified. It's become sort of weird. And so in some ways, it's not a great word to use. So people will come up to you, don't they, if they know that you're a Christian, and they'll say stupid things like, you know, I wish I had your faith. If you change the word for trust, you get a real understanding. So if someone comes up to you and says, I wish I had your trust, what is it you're going to say next to them? I wish I had your trust. In what? That's the question. The trouble is with the sort of religifying the sort of word faith is that we talk about faith in faith, and it's some kind of mystical, weird nonsense. It doesn't really mean anything. You've got faith, and it sort of has some idea of floating along with the fairies, doesn't it? It just doesn't mean it. It's like a puff, you know, the sugar plum fairy puffing away over you in her little pink dress, doing some kind of, you know, hands up here and spinning round. That's what faith sounds like to me. But it's trust. I wish I had your trust. In what? Everybody trusts something. But what is your trust in? Treasure or trash? What do you trust in? What is your life about? Do you want treasure or trash? Well, it depends what you trust in. The word faith in the Bible, a good definition of it, is to lean your whole weight on something. That's what faith is. What do you lean your whole weight on? You know, will this thing take my weight? No, I don't think it will, actually, because there's a split going along here. So I'll lean some of my weight on it. I'm not going to lean my whole weight on it. The seat that you're sitting on, presumably, is taking your weight, unless you're slightly crouching and your legs are aching at the moment. But you sat down. You put your trust in it. You put your faith in the chair that you're sitting on to take your weight. That's what trust is, leaning your weight on it. So who are you, or what are you leaning your weight in, having faith in, trusting in? That's the question. Is it treasure or trash? Are you leaning your weight, like these people in Colossae, in Christ Jesus? Because he'll take your weight. He can take all of our weight because of who he is. For he is the glorious one. He is the creator, the designer, the maker. He is the savior and the lover. He is the rescuer. He is the one who is big enough to redeem, to buy us back, to bring us into the family of God. He is worth our weight, our trust. So a definition of a Christian is someone who has faith or trust in Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting in? Who do you trust in? Who do you believe? What's the message that you believe in? Is it gathering stuff? Is it holding on to a newspaper? I mean, Langley Collier went blind 20 years before he held the newspaper in his hand, which was then 20 years old, when he was found dead. It's ridiculous. And do you know why? Our old friend reckoned that he hoped that he would, he trusted that he would be able to see again and read that newspaper, which by the time of his death was nearly 30 years old. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man sitting in a building with no electricity, no gas, no water, surrounded by junk, putting his faith that his eyes would come back somehow and he could read a nearly 30-year-old newspaper. That's staggering, isn't it? What are you trusting in? What philosophy have you bought into? Ideology, way of living? What are you committed to? They have faith in the treasure of Jesus. Just look at verse 15 of Colossians. We'll come to it. I can't wait to get to it. It's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven or on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's where you should put your faith, your trust, your weight. And Paul is saying, do you see what you have in Jesus? And part of becoming a Christian is growing in that trust. As you understand more and more about who Jesus is, You put more and more of your weight and your life upon him. As you understand the false philosophies and ideologies and suggestions of riches all around you, and you see how false and poor and trash they are, the more you put your weight on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more firm you are, the more you grow. That's why we spend time looking at Jesus, reading the scriptures, getting our brains into it. You know, I can never understand the student that comes with a sort of Sunday school knowledge of Jesus, and then they put their mind in the discipline that they're learning at uni, and they grow in their understanding of that so that they can take a degree in it or go on to a master's in it. But they've never grown from Sunday school in their understanding of Jesus. And that's why they're so weak as Christians. Because they've never, their trust, their weight is the same as the weight as when they were a child. Whereas we should be leaning more on Jesus as we grow. Faith. That's the first word. It's a terrific word. See, it's not, Christianity is not just saying stuff. It's not just singing stuff. It's leaning on him. You know, you can get a parrot, can't you, to say stuff. I remember reading a bloke who had a parrot that said, "I love you, Jesus." And that's what the parrot said. I mean, but it does it. It's not leaning on Jesus, leaning on the little bar and looking for its little seed, isn't it? "I love you, Jesus." When I first became a Christian, I went round this old couple, really godly sort of, they were lovely couple, but you know, they were really sort of pure. And you could never imagine them raising their voices or saying a rude thing, but they were looking after someone else's minor bird. And it was in the corner, coming out with the bluest stuff. You know, it would say things like, "Oi!" like this. And if you left it, it would do that. "Oi! Oi!" And then swear. Absolutely swear. That was just really, you know. But, you know, a minor bird can swear and say, "I love you, Jesus." It doesn't mean anything. There's no reality to it. Where is it trusting? Where are you trusting? Then the second word is love. Do you see it? So verse 4. He's thanking God for them because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. When you are leaning on Jesus, when you are trusting on Jesus, are you all right? You're blowing up over there, are you? Yeah, yes, you're fine. When you are trusting on Jesus, when you're trusting in him, it will spill out in action. What you trust in, you'll start to love. You see? That's why I ask you that question. What are you trusting in? What are you loving? It will find out whether you trust in treasure or trash. And when you trust in Christ, you start to love the saints. Now, that is not a Roman Catholic thing. It doesn't mean to say you start praying to Mary or to St. Joseph. The saints are just Christians, people that are following Jesus Christ, ordinary people like me. I'm Saint Peter. That's what I am. And you start loving the saints. You start, so you're not believing anymore when you trust in Jesus. When you lean your weight on Jesus, you find that individualism begins to go. You start to look around. You start to love people, the church, the real church, people, saints, people who have been rescued by Jesus Christ. You start to love. You know what your treasure is. You know what you're trusting in. See, if you're trusting in, let's say, money, you'll be an individualist. Do you see that? You'll be gathering, gathering, gathering. If you trust in Jesus, if you lean your weight on Jesus, you'll start to give. You'll be a giver. You'll be generous because he gives. You see that? What you love and what you trust in go together. If you trust in yourself, it'll all be you working your diary, working, planning, and you'll be full of worry, and you'll be manipulating things so that you get your own individualistic way. If you lean your weight of your life on Jesus, it spills out. You love, you give, you serve. Do you see that? You can tell what you trust in by what you love. And the wonderful thing here is in Colossae, we'll see this. Oh, it's so wonderful. You get a whole load of different people in this church. I mean, really, really different people that you could imagine that just would detest each other normally without actually Jesus breaking into their lives. They start to love each other. You've got Jews and Greeks and barbarians and free people and male and female and learned and unlearned. And they join together. And they love, they serve. You can tell they trust in Jesus by their love. And then the third word is hope. You see it again? In verse 5, well, let me read verse 4 again. He's thanking God because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your the love that you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Hope. Faith, love, and hope. The hope. I mean, what are you hoping in? What do you sort of, you know, cross your fingers? I hope. What are you hoping in? Well, their hope. It's not some sort of iffy hope. It's a real solid assurance. Their hope is locked up in the safest bank in eternity, in heaven itself. Do you see that? I mean, you can't storm heaven. You know, you can't, because God's there. It's you know, no one can, you know, it's not going to suddenly go bust like the banks of the world and say, oh, blow it. We invested in the wrong thing. God's not going to say, oh, poof. You know, I shouldn't have put my money in that. I should have rang up Acumar's free guide to financial planning. Blow it. I didn't do that. I mean, they give me every goal I ever want. God doesn't sort of thump his head and say, oh, you know, it's just the whole economy is broken down. You know, that's all the lie of the world. The whole economy of the world has been living a lie and, you know, just living on borrowed money that no one seems to have. We believed that lie, didn't we? When you and I were brought up in the lie that we'll always get better and we'll always get richer. And of course, that's been shot through. But in heaven, no one can storm it. The banks aren't going to go bust. Our hope is there. There's a new world, a new life, a new kingdom that is altogether glorious. That's what I hope in. And I know it's sure and certain because I trust that Jesus has bought that for me because he's the King of heaven. You see that? So you get this introduction, and this is an introduction to this whole book, this faith, hope, this love that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't you move away from that. You get grounded in that. You get rooted in that. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. It's the central verse of Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the trust as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is what's going to happen as we dig into this wonderful letter of Colossians. Faith, hope, and love. Are you putting your trust in treasure, your love in treasure, your hope in treasure, or trash? Let me pray. Father, you know us here. You know where we're at. We can't hide from you. You can see right into us. We pray that by your Spirit you would speak your word into our hearts, that we may have faith, love, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know treasure, not trash. In his name we pray. Amen.